Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. And I will be starting here in just a moment. We got a few technical problems that I thought we had worked out, but apparently not. So let's get started. This is the Sovereign Grace Assembly, first Wednesday night Bible study. I've been doing these separately, unaffiliated with a church for the last month, but now that we have established Sovereign Grace Assembly as a functioning church, all of our future Bible studies and Facebook Lives on Sunday morning will be coming to you from the Sovereign Grace Assembly website or Facebook page. So with that said, let's get started. Grab your Bible, which I hope you have, and open it up to Luke chapter 7. Got a lot to cover tonight. So, excuse me. Chapter 7 starts. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now, all his sayings. If you were with us last week, you will know that Luke recorded Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, or Sermon on the Plateau, as it's often called. And now he's entered into Capernaum. Verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. A lot going on here. First off, centurion was a Roman soldier who had 100 soldiers under him. And he was considered to be one of the most important people in the Roman army. Kind of like a chief petty officer is in the Navy or Coast Guard. They have a lot of people under them. They pretty much run things. Now, the centurions were part of an occupying army by the Jews in Israel, because actually that's what they were. But they were looked at that way. You know, the Jews didn't become friends with the centurions. But here was a centurion who apparently loved the Jews. He helped them build a synagogue. So obviously he had knowledge of the true God, or not necessarily obviously, but it would appear that way. And it's interesting that only three times are centurions really mentioned in the Bible. Here, where he sent for Jesus to heal his servant, the centurion at the cross, who said, truly this man was the Son of God. And Cornelius, who was as recorded as the first Gentile to be saved. But it's interesting in that this centurion obviously understood Jewish traditions, because tradition said that if a Jew entered the house of a Gentile, he became ceremoniously unclean. And this centurion knew that. And he felt himself not worthy that Jesus should enter his house and make himself unclean. And what was Jesus' response? He marveled at the faith of the man. This man had so much faith that he knew that all Jesus had to do was to speak, and his servant would be healed. He marveled. And there are only three times in the New Testament where it tells us that Jesus marveled. So this is a pretty big deal. But more importantly than that, Jesus spoke a word, and the centurion's servant was healed. Let's go on to verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Okay, so we have a widow. She has one son, and he's died. She's destitute. She has no husband to take care of her. She now has no son to take care of her. So what does Jesus do? He steps forward. He touches the bier, which immediately makes him ceremonially unclean once again. And he raises the son from the dead. Now, and I have to look at my notes here. This is one of three times that we're told of Jesus raising the dead. It happens here. It happens again in Luke 8, which if things go right, we'll cover next week. And it happens in John 11. But as you'll see in verse 22, it implies that he raised others, and they're just not specifically mentioned. I find it interesting that Jesus went around raising the dead. And I got to believe that those who he raised became followers. Maybe not physical followers, but spiritual followers. Verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Now, John's in prison, but obviously his disciples are keeping him updated on what's going on, and especially what's going on with Jesus. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, John was sent as the forebearer. I guess he was sent to lead people, to turn people's hearts back to God. He was the prophet of Jesus. And he's sending his guys out to say, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? And when that man had come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, what Jesus has just done is quoted from Isaiah 35 and 61. Those were messianic promises. And the disciples were told to tell John that Jesus was doing what Scripture said the Messiah would do. The thing is, things weren't happening the way John expected them to happen. John expected the Messiah to come, save the nation, and rule over it. And that's certainly not what was happening. And being in prison probably wasn't what John expected to happen to him. But isn't that kind of the way God works? I mean, we make plans. We figure, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Especially as Christians, we say, okay, I'm going to do this for God. But then God turns around and changes everything. You know, we may plan on doing one thing, and God closes that door and opens a different door so that we wind up doing something totally different for him. We can make all the plans we want, but God's plan is the one that's going to be accomplished. Moving on. Verse 31. Oops, excuse me. Not 31. 24. Trying short and fast tonight. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went he out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what were you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified by God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Jesus starts out, Malachi 3:1. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, John was greater than every other Old Testament prophet. Not a question. And the reason for that, excuse me, is because he actually saw and participated in what was prophesied. After Christ died, was buried, resurrected, then those of us who believe, who acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, are more important in the kingdom of God than the greatest Old Testament prophet. We participate in what John only saw as a shadow, the atoning work of Christ. John knew it was coming. We know that it came. And verse 29 says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The common people who heard John's preaching acknowledged that what he required by way of repentance was from God and was righteous. The Pharisees and the scribes rejected what John was teaching. Verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? Jesus is about to really upset the Pharisees. They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we've piped for you and you have not danced. We've mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now, Jesus has just compared the Pharisees to a bunch of children who refuse to be pleased. When they're invited to dance, about Jesus' ministry, you know, a joyous thing, the eating and drinking, or to weep, about John's austere ministry. They rejected the one, they rejected the other, just like a bunch of little kids. The Pharisees wanted Jesus' ministry to be shown through an austere lifestyle, the exact same lifestyle that they rejected in John the Baptist. It's ridiculous. That's all I could say. They were so tied up in their power and their smugness that they refused to hear the word of God. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Meat always seems strange to me. I mean, it's just sat down to food, a meal. I'm not sure why the translators translated always as meat, but being someone who loves meat, I don't have a problem with it. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, this is similar to the story told by Matthew, Mark, and John, all three. But it's not the same story. The story they wrote about happened in Bethany during the Passion Week, the last week of Christ's life. And it happened at the home of Simon the leper. And John tells us that that woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This event took place early in Jesus' ministry, and the woman was a sinner. Now, we're all sinners. Generally, when this story is told, people think that she was a prostitute. However, and this is important to remember not only on this story, but on every thing in the Bible. The Bible doesn't state that she was a prostitute. If the Bible doesn't state something, we should never assume it. I don't know how many times I have heard people make statements that the Bible says that, let's take this case, the Bible says she was a prostitute. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. So don't be putting your preconceptions into your Bible reading. That's called eisegesis, and it's a bad thing. Now, the other thing is, you have to remember, it tells us in verse 38 that Jesus was reclining at the table. That's how people ate. You had a low-lying table, and people would recline it. You know, they just kind of lay back and share a meal. And the woman came into the house, which would have been shocking to others, you know, to the people that were there. But at that time in history, when people hosted, you know, a special guest, basically they had an open house. You know, anybody could come in. But it took her a lot of courage, being a sinner, knowing who Jesus was, to come in. And her weeping, you know, was just, I want to see if it said it here. Her weeping was a sign of how repentant she was and how much she sought forgiveness. And if she could wash his feet with her tears, she was weeping an immense amount. One of the commentaries, I don't remember which one it was, said that her weeping was like rain. So she was very tearful. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Now, he didn't say anything, he thought it. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. Jesus just read his mind. There's not a single thought that goes on in this world that God does not know. I mean, let that sink in. Every thought you have ever had in your entire life, God knows it. That kind of makes me shiver when I think of some of the things I've thought. But Jesus answered him, saying, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, you got to understand, the Pharisees felt contempt towards sinners. And they felt that if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he would show contempt also. Now, you have to remember that even the greatest Christian in the world is still a sinner. These Pharisees were incredible sinners. But yet, they held themselves in such high esteem that they looked down on sinners. But I think the biggest thing in this tale are 48 and 50. 48, and he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Jesus, as God, can forgive your sins. And verse 50, and he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. We who are saved by grace, through faith, which is a gift from God. Our faith is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit, who is God. And that faith, us having faith in God, gives us God's grace. We are saved by grace. But we are not saved by grace until we have the faith that the Holy Spirit gives us. And it's a gift from God so that none of us can boast about what we did to be saved. It's that simple. And amazingly, in just over 30 minutes, as opposed to 46 last week, we have finished Luke chapter 7. I hope I've helped you understand it a little bit more than you did coming into this, and that you will ponder that through the week to prepare for next week when we look at Luke 8. But let me remind you of a few things. First off, Sovereign Grace Assembly will be live, our full service, Sunday morning, 10:30 on Facebook Live. So if you haven't yet followed our page or liked our page, or hopefully both, followed and liked, we hope you like what we're doing, do that. If you don't have a church, an assembly of other Christians that you can gather with on Sunday morning, we'd love to have you join us online. And I assure you, you will hear the Word of God preached. So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll call it a night. Heavenly Father, again, as I say every week, thank you for this opportunity to reach out to others through their many devices. God, I thank you that you brought them here tonight. God, I pray that you would be with each and every one of them, that if there are any who have not acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you would give them the faith that they need to do so. God, that you would shower them with your grace. God, for those who are hurting, those who are recovering from accidents, those who are suffering from diseases, I just pray that you would give them peace, that you would give them healing, and you would watch over and protect each one of them. And God, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to shut this off in a few seconds, so I will see you next week.